Please turn your Bibles to Psalm chapter 1. If you need a Bible, our men would be glad to get those Bibles to you. Psalm chapter 1. Just as a matter of information, do you notice I said Psalm, not Psalms? Psalm 1. The key verse in this particular chapter is found in verse 2. Now I'll highlight it before I read the whole chapter for you. Chapter 1, verse 2 says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." It goes right along with what Cliff challenged us today, the Word of God. When you see law there in that text, we can really insert the Word of God is what we're talking about, our delight and our meditation. Follow along as I read the chapter. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Father, instruct us, teach us, and may it move us to action. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. An unusual year. That's the title of my message today, and if you have your outlines, please get them out and fill in the blanks. It can be an unusual year if we look to the Lord, if we read His Word. Or, if not, it will just be like any old year that we've gone through already. Going through the motions, possibly even aimlessly wandering in life. We have in before us this psalm, a part of the wisdom literature. I want to be not a wise guy, but I want to be filled with wisdom as I go into this new year. And I need God's wisdom. I need to hear from His Word. In fact, Christ set forth for us in Matthew chapter 7 an interesting illustration that goes along very well with this particular psalm, where Christ used the illustration of building on different foundations. And do you remember that? Building on the rock or building on the sand? It's the idea of a man, if a man hears the Word of God and practices it, he is building his life on a good foundation. And when the storms of life come, the house remains stable. The man who hears and ignores God's Word is the one who's building his life on sand, and the house will not stand when the storms come. My challenge for you for this year is build your life on a good foundation so that you can withstand the storms that come your way, and they will come. Biblical wisdom is really a worldview. It is taking God's truth as objective and applying it to our everyday life. It's looking at life as a whole, not as just little pieces where I do church and I'm spiritual at church, but it has nothing to do with my home life or my work life. No, when we see wisdom and as we're looking in God's Word, wisdom has to do with all of our lives, family, work, church, and everything. Wisdom is integrating everything so that life is rich and meaningful and pleasing to God. Ultimately, wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Fear in that verse means awe or respect or reverence. The fear of God centers on a proper understanding of who God really is. He is creator. He is sovereign over all and I need to submit to Him. He is our Redeemer who saved us. We didn't save ourselves. So fearing God is the beginning of wisdom. It's seeing Him as He really is. This wisdom begins with a relationship with the Lord. And it leads us to submission and worship. In the wisdom literature, we find a lot of pictures or images given. One of those pictures that is used is of life is that of the path. As we see in Psalm 1, there are two available paths. There's the path that leads to life, and there's the path that leads to death. If you are a believer this morning, you're on the path of life. The moment you put your trust in Christ, you are on the path of eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him has everlasting life. You're on the path of life. However, that path, it's a journey. It's a journey from the moment we put our trust in Christ to our heavenly home. And that journey involves living today and tomorrow and the next day. And it's possible for one to be on that path and yet to live carelessly, with no direction or little direction or aim. In other words, if we're not careful, we can live foolishly. If we don't live with carefulness and intentionality, we can find ourselves living dominated by fear, worry, bitterness, resentment, compromise, and worldliness. Walking down the path of life involves the need to walk wisely. We must not be distracted by worldly influences. We cannot just live in neutral. Do you know what I mean by that? Whether you're driving a tractor or you're driving a car, especially those with manual transmission, if you would put that stick in neutral, what happens? You can't rev up. If it's an incline, you're going to go either forward or backward. If you just live your life in neutral, you will slide backwards, most likely. You don't slide to godliness. It takes intentionality. It takes effort. It takes a lot of fortitude. Sometimes we find ourselves, if we're living just kind of without direction, we could be living in the past, rehashing our failures, living with regrets, living with, if only. What if? Or sometimes we could be living way out in the future. I can't wait until I get a new job. I can't wait until I finish school. I can't wait. What about today? The psalmist is calling us to live for Christ, pay attention, live for God, to pay attention today. And so my challenge today is to pay attention to today, to this week, to this year, so that it will not end up just like every other year or any other ordinary year. We need to be walking in wisdom. And in order to do that, we need to be in the source of wisdom, and that's God's Word. So I would like to bring before you today, I'd like to submit the theme for this year, and you're going to see it reoccurring throughout the year, is the theme of walking in wisdom. We're going to be considering life's issues, family, friendships, finances, and other words that don't start with F. All right? So we're going to be considering many different topics that deal with you directly throughout this year in the sermon series. But the main overarching thought is, I want to increase in wisdom. And the only way I can do that is by being in God's Word. And a verse I'd like you to remember and I'd like you to read with me is found in Proverbs 9, verse 10. Read it with me, class. It's on your notes there before you. Proverbs 9, 10. Read it with me. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Let's read it again. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. If you want wisdom, it begins with God. An awe, a reverence, a respect for our great God and knowing who He really is. How do we do that? Through His Word. And so let's go back to Psalm chapter 1, and with this as a backdrop, and we'll be talking more about that in the coming months. But the big idea for today is this. It seems so simple, but yet it's really what's before us. The righteous, or the godly, if you're filling in the blanks, the righteous do what is right, and God blesses them. The wicked do what is wrong, and they are cut off, or you could put down, they are judged, or they will perish. You see that there is the path of life and the path of death. The righteous choose the right path, they do what is right, and God blesses them. The wicked choose the wrong path, they do what is wrong, and they perish. And over we find in the Psalms, in all the wisdom literature, and in the New Testament, that thought repeated that it's positive, it's great, it's the right thing to do to follow God. It's the wrong thing, and it leads to the wrong destination for those who don't follow Him. The pictures, not only in this particular psalm, but in the wisdom literature, they're meant for the purpose of motivating us. I want to motivate you for this year. I want to urge you. And that's what the psalmist is doing. He's urging us. He's compelling us to a certain course of action. The path of life is hard, and it requires hard work, but it's worth it. The path of death follows the way of least resistance, like floating downstream, but it's not worth it. Wisdom literature shows us that wisdom is available to all of us, but it must be welcomed and received. It's like Christ. Wisdom points to Jesus Christ. In Colossians 2, we read this. We read, "In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." So like wisdom, the invitation to Christ is available for all, but it must be personally, consciously, and intentionally received. Wow, that was a long introduction, wasn't it? And you're thinking, oh my goodness, this is going to be a long message. Let's move forward. I'll give you the outline. The outline, number one, we see two opposing lifestyles, the righteous and the wicked. Point number two, we see the results of these lifestyles. And number three, we see two destinies, two opposing and contrasting destinies of these lifestyles. Let's begin with number one. We see the opposing lifestyles. We see the righteous and the wicked being referred to throughout this text. We see in the verse 1, blessed is the man. We don't see reference to the righteous yet down until verse 6. But that's who's being talked about, the godly or the righteous. And then we see the wicked. It starts out with blessed is the righteous man or the godly man who doesn't live like the wicked around him. The psalm opens with a beatitude, like in Matthew chapter 5. You remember how the beatitudes go? Blessed are those who are pure of heart. Blessed are those who... blessed. This is how it's talking about. Happy, joyful is the one who doesn't live like those around him who are wicked. Blessed or happy is the God-fearing man who is rightly related to God. A life that is well lived is blessed or happy. I want to be blessed this next year. We'll talk more about that in a minute. That doesn't mean material blessings. I want to be pleasing to God. I want to receive His approval. And so this is a way that we can receive that approval. I find it interesting, and I'll just note this. In Psalm 1, it starts with a beatitude. Blessed is the man. And it goes on, who delights in the Word. In chapter 2, at the end of chapter 2, we find, blessed are all who take refuge in Him. So we find in chapter 1, just kind of as a synopsis, we find blessed is the man who delights in his word. And then chapter 2, blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. The word and God, taking refuge in God and taking refuge and in his word, delighting in his word, are such a key. And it really is the introduction to the whole Psalms, the whole book of Psalms. But that's for another time. We'll talk more about that later. So here we have, at the beginning of this psalm, a presentation of the ideal person, the righteous. And chapter 2 says the ideal king, which is the Messiah or the anointed one. But both of these psalms point themselves to the one who follows God is blessed. And the one we need to follow, we see ultimately in the New Testament, is God and through the Lord Jesus Christ. But the opening beatitude focuses on the individual. The individual. And notice later on, it focuses on the congregation of the righteous. This possibly suggests that the wise person, the righteous person, not only lives individually for God, but he lives within a community of other believers. So there is the sense of which each one of us have a responsibility to choose rightly, but also it encourages the congregation for them to choose the right path as well. But we're still into this point number one, two opposing lifestyles. First, it focuses on what the righteous do not do. The righteous do not do the following. Notice verse 1. They do not walk in the counsel of the wicked. They do not stand in the way of sinners. They do not sit in the seat of the scoffers. They do not, first of all, walk in the counsel of the wicked. The righteous doesn't look to the wicked for advice because they're headed in the wrong direction. Number 2, the righteous do not stand in the way of sinners. They don't linger around with those who participate in sin. They don't engage in sinful behavior because they belong to God. And third, the righteous do not sit in the seat of the scoffers. They don't camp out and make it their practice to make fun of God. Do you see something? Do you see the progression? It starts off first with walking, then standing, and then sitting. And I want to challenge each one of you this year. There is a danger for all of us. We are influenced by people if we're not careful, and especially those that are in the world around us, those who are not living for God. And there is a danger of going through this progression. First, the tendency to listen to their counsel. The world says, there is no God. You can't trust him. He's way out there. And it begins creating all kinds of doubt in your mind. The tendency to listen to the counsel of the wicked leads us on a downward spiral. And how do we listen to the wicked? Through movies, through TV, through music, through entertainment, through internet, through the newspaper, all different ways, and through personal contact with those who care nothing for our Savior. Be careful. Influence begins there by listening to their advice and their doubting of our God. Second, what's the next danger? We start hanging around with the wicked and start engaging in their wrongdoing. And third, it even goes down further than that. The danger is if we're influenced and listening to their advice and start engaging in their behavior, the tendency is to embrace their lifestyle and openly rejecting the truth like the mockers do. It is dangerous to hang out with the wicked. Their lifestyle is headed in the wrong direction, leading to destruction and death. The righteous ones do not do this, it says, according to our text before us. They're aware of the bad choices. They want to go in the right direction. 2 Corinthians 6:14, just jot it down in your notes. It says this, what fellowship has light with darkness? And yet we get so careless. How about this? 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Bad company does what? Corrupts good morals. By hanging around somebody that doesn't care about God and is wicked and has no regard for the things of Christ, it doesn't encourage us to walk in a wonderful way to please Christ. It pulls us down. And so it brings us to question ourselves. The psalmist is, in a sense, causing us to say, am I following the practices of the ungodly in my business dealings, in my financial dealings? Am I allowing the world to influence me with life-dominating sins? Am I trying to hide my sinful associations? Are we devoted to our way or God's way? Are we living for selfishness and rejecting God's promptings? We need to be careful. The psalmist says we're not to associate with the wicked in ways that are negatively influencing us. Now, some of you are probably already saying in your minds, but I need to be around the unsaved in order to reach them. Yes, and it's not saying anything about not being in contact with them. The New Testament reminds us we need to be in the world, but not, what class? Of the world. We need to remain winsome and gracious to the unsaved. We need to seek to win them to Christ, but we cannot allow them to influence us to compromise our faith and our lifestyle. But verse 2 goes on to say, but what the righteous does do is this. The righteous person, no, he doesn't associate with evil and all of that, but he associates with God through his word. When it mentions law or Torah, it's referring to the word, to instruction. When you think of law, don't think of rules and regulation and judgment. I kind of thought of that when I was a kid growing up. 21 laws for this and 22 things for this. You can't do this, you can't do that. Man, I can't have any fun in life. And of course, that's the Satan kind of putting doubt in our minds. When you think of law, think instruction. Think words of life. God has not given us His Word to box us in and make us frustrated. He wants us to know Him. He wants us to know life to its fullest. And so it's words of instruction and life-giving. Notice the clear link between the Word of God and wisdom. Psalm 1 invites us to delight in God's Word. Do you delight in God's Word? Man, I cannot wait to pick it up. Or is it, man, I got to get out of here. I'll put it in the back of my car and leave it there until next Sunday. No, that's not delighting. I mean, think with me. When you were dating that girl, when you're dating that girl, maybe now, you want to spend time with her, right? You'll do anything. You'll rearrange your schedule in any possible way so that you can spend time. That's delighting. Man, I want to be with her. What about delighting in God? I've realized in my own life, there's a tendency to get busy about reading the newspaper, reading posts on the internet, and the Word of God kind of slides down, and then sometimes it just kind of gets down at the end of the day, and I haven't read it at all. A pastor? What? Yeah. And that means I'm not delighting in God's Word when I do that. And then it goes on to say, more than that, the delighting in the law or delighting in the Word of God is one thing, but also meditating on it day and night. Meditating on it day and night also reflects this delighting in God. It involves reading and studying and memorizing, night and day, being saturated by the Word. You say, no, but I can't be doing that because I got work to do. I've got a family to raise. You can still do that while you're raising your family, while you're working. You can be thinking about, I need to do this heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. As you're going about your day, you can be thinking about principles. Maybe have a verse posted or on your desk or somewhere nearby that reminds you to keep the right mindset and to not get focused on the things of only the job that can deter us from our walk. We can be doing both. We can be living for Christ by doing our work to the excellence of our Savior. We can be raising our family, raising principles, writing to soccer, writing to basketball, talking about how great God is and how wonderful His ways are, delighting in Him. The Word of God is like a gardener. It shapes us, it prunes us, it helps us to maximize our faithfulness and fruitfulness. It chastens us in our pride. It humbles us, and it encourages us in our brokenness. What separates the righteous from the wicked ultimately is a choice, and that choice is to respond to God's Word. The wicked said, I don't want anything to do with God and His Word. The righteous says, I need God's Word. I delight in God's Word, and I'm going to think about it all the time. So we see a contrast. Second, we see the results of these lifestyles, verses 3 and 4. And we see the imagery first with the tree, and then the next with the chaff. A tree. I grew up in upstate New York where there's lots of trees. And trees really flourish where there's water. Trees die out and are not very good for shelter, for shade, or anything else when they're in dry spaces where there's not enough moisture. A tree. The righteous one is like the tree, is like a tree planted by water. Now, notice this. I never noticed this before until studying for this message. We see even intentionality in the effort to plant the tree by the life-giving source. The righteous one is like the tree that's planted or replanted or transplanted by the water source. The psalmist, I'm sure, being from the Middle East, knew of there were dry spots. You would never plant a tree. You plant those trees by the life-giving source of water, by the sources of water that stay life-giving sources of water throughout the year. There are some spots you wouldn't do it because the summer it's all dried out. But you know the spots where you're to plant that tree. So there's intentionality. And the picture is of a place that has a constant source of water that guarantees nourishment, healthy leaves, and good fruit. So when you think of a tree planted by rivers of water, what do you think of? You think of strength, stability, fruitfulness, and permanence. That's what the righteous or the godly one, that's what characterizes their life. And it's this grounding in the Word of God that we need to remain stable when the bottom falls out of our life, when the finances dry up, when the relationships are going sour. We need the stability that's found from the delight and the meditation on God's Word. That's our source of strength. Then notice the opposite, the results. How about the wicked? The wicked is like chaff. I wish I could have brought some chaff for you. The only thing closest to chaff that I can think about is if you like nuts, some of these nuts that like Spanish peanuts, any kind of nut, I like them, I guess because I'm a nut, all right? But Spanish peanuts or beer nuts or some of these that have like a little shell on the outside, and if you shake them around in your hand a little bit, you'll find all of a sudden that nut separates from the little outside shell. Obviously, that's a modern picture. The Old Testament picture is the fact that you'd smash up the stalks with the grain on it, and the grain would separate, and then they would beat the grain, and that would separate the chaff. And what they would do is take that grain and with the chaff, and they would throw it up in the air, and what would happen to the chaff? Blow away. The wicked are like the chaff that blows away. It's vulnerable. It's not very stable. It's worthless. So it's a picture of futility, instability, and worthlessness. But you look around the world at your friends and you look at your neighbors and you're thinking, no, but look at the power and the wealth and the influence of the wicked. Everything's going right for them. And it's going wrong for me. Well, it's an illusion. And the psalmist is reminding us, no, the real path here, the real results are going to come out. And it's our tendency to look at the wicked around us and say, I want to be like them, rather than being like the righteous. Even the most seemingly stable people in our lives, if not rooted in the Lord, they will not stand under the pressures of life. Let's go to number three. There's so much more I'd like to share, but I want to show you that I will end. Okay? Number three, we see the contrast of the destinies. Verse 5, the wicked, we see, first of all, they will not stand when judgment comes. They cannot stand before a holy God. In other words, when all is said and done, the wicked will not get away with it. God knows. God knows the hearts of men. He's not impressed by the outward facade. The life that lives for God, we see later on, should be encouraged. The righteous one should be very encouraged by verse 6. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. In some of your translations before you, I don't know what translation you have. If you have the NIV, I believe it says, the Lord watches over. I think either translation is good. And there's a great debate on that. But I think knowing the Lord knows the righteous, it's not just, I know their name, I know about them. Knowing has the idea of intimacy, relationship. We see that all through the Word of God. It's relating that they have a relationship with God. The idea, if it's translated watching over, it's the idea of care or protection is implied. God takes care of us. God knows us intimately. God has a relationship with us, those of us who know Him, know Christ as our Savior. Boy, if that doesn't encourage you, I don't know what will. And so we find the destinies, the wicked, they won't stand. There's no good future. They will perish. But the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Life presents us with two fundamentally opposed options. Follow the path of wisdom, and it leads to life. Follow the path of wickedness, and it leads to death, destruction, and heartache. In the short term, the psalmist wants us to consider what type of life we're going to live this year. In the long run, the psalmist wants us to have an eternal perspective. The wicked really don't get away with anything. Their path leads to death. Ultimately, this teaching leads us to the path that Jesus chose, the path of suffering and abandonment that leads to glory. This path isn't the path of safety and security, but it is the path of life. This path can be messy at times, but it's meaningful. This path can be painful, but it is joyful. It can be confusing, but it's satisfying. And Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, reminds us in chapter 12 that Jesus has run the race, He's walked on this path before us, all for the joy that was set before Him. He is already there, seated on the right hand of God, in glory, and waiting to welcome us home. His work of redemption is complete. He has won the victory, and one day we'll be with Him. Folks, my challenge today is this: choose the path of life and wisdom. Choose to delight in God's Word. Choose to be grounded in God's Word. Choose to live for Jesus Christ, to know Him more, and sell yourself out for Him. It leads to an abundant life now, and we have the hope of a life with Christ forever in our eternal, perfect new home. I trust this challenges you with renewed commitment for this year. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I thank You for each one that is here today. Lord, do the work in each heart. I could never apply this word where it's needed, but You do a great job of that. May Your Holy Spirit convict, prod, encourage, motivate all of us to a renewed passion for Christ and for your word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.